song this morning, I Surrender, we want to know you more. And that's what we want to do, is open up the Word and read out of God's Word here. But before I do that, I want to dismiss everyone, the children for Junior Church. Just go out right the back and go to the music room. And we're going to continue our reading in 1 Peter, and we'll be in chapter 3. So if you'd please stand while we read the Word of God. We're going to be reading a section on godly living, verses 1 through 12. And if you're following one of the using one of the church's Bibles, that can be found on page 1213. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For this is the way in former times the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum it up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning to evil for evil of insult or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires to love and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are towards the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Greg. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer this morning? Our Father in heaven, what a great privilege it is for us as your children to draw near to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. To know that you see everything in your universe, and specifically, in a wonderful way, we are the particular focus of your attention as your children, that your eye is upon us to undergird us and favor us in the Lord Jesus Christ. How good you are, Father, that in eternity past you foreloved us, and in love you predestined us to be conformed to the image of your Son, and that we would be adopted, that you would draw us near through Christ to be your very sons and daughters. And how we rejoice that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus, to purchase us with his own blood for you, to redeem us, to be reconciled to you through Christ, through faith in your Son. And how we rejoice on the day of our salvation. You called us through the gospel. You caused us to be born again. We repented and we believed in your Son, the Lord Jesus, and how we rejoice in that effective call, that call to follow Christ, that call to walk a whole new way, a gospel way, following the one who is the way, and how we rejoice to know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He sealed us on the day of our salvation, marked us out as your people under your authority and your favor. How we rejoice to know that he lives in us as the pledge of our inheritance, the down payment and guarantee of all that you promised. It is coming. How we rejoice to know that we have an inheritance with all the saints in light, and one day it will be fully ours. And how we are assured to know, Father, that what you promise, you will bring to pass. And one day our sanctification will follow into glorification when we see the face of the Lord Jesus. We do believe these things. They are our great confidence and hope. We believe all of your word. And as we've just read it, it stirs us again, and we are excited to know you through your word and to know the power of your word, that it was through your word that you brought this new birth to us. It is through your word today that you will continue to grow us in Christ. And we then, Lord, in all the areas where your word speaks, because it speaks comprehensively in our marriages, in our parenting, with our families, with one another, in our church, with our relationship to the world, in any and every way that it speaks as the living word, the mighty word. And so would you continue, Lord, to teach us this day, and because you love us, would you reveal sin in our lives that we might then repent of it and be corrected, and that we might be trained this day in righteousness. Make us adequate, equipped for every good work to the glory of Jesus Christ. And we pray all this in his glorious name. Amen. Well, as you're seated this morning, would you turn back with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. And if you need a Bible this morning, it is page 1174 in that pew Bible. Some years back, a new phenomenon appeared in the Los Angeles area. It was called phone confessions. Phone confessions. And here's how it worked. You call this number and a recorded, soothing female voice answers, "Tell someone how you feel," or "Tell someone that you're sorry." And after a 1 minute pause for your confession, she says, "And now let me play some phone confessions." As many as 200 people called in to confess or apologize, but up to 14,000 people a day dialed in to eavesdrop on people bearing their souls at $2 a minute for the first minute, 45 cents for each additional minute. Now, it was sad that there were so many people who had no one to talk to at all. Instead, they communed with a tape recorder. And their deepest sorrows, they were told to people that they didn't even know and who could not possibly help them. One little girl, about 10 to 12 years old, came on with a pleading voice. A television set could be heard in the background, cartoons blaring. "My daddy died," she said, "and I keep trying to act real happy, but I'm not happy. I can't tell anybody I miss him. I don't know what to do. Please help me. I keep thinking he'll come back. I keep talking to him. Please help me. I wish someone would listen." But there was no way to answer her pleas. No way to help her. She hangs up, so do you. How tragic. Now, why would people do something like that? Why were they involved in phone confessions? Well, experts said people really wanted relationships, fellowship, friendship. Due to a transient society, the death of the family, less involvement in church, all of these factors meant fewer opportunities to make genuine friendships with enough kind of depth where that level of sharing could take place. Now, I don't know if phone confession still exists, but I do know, and you know very well, that we live in a world filled with lonely people, truly a society of strangers. That's what we are. People who long for greater intimacy and relationship and connection and someone who truly cares. Because we're just in this plastic, superficial culture. But people are crying out for authentic love, the real deal, the real thing. Now, what a contrast is provided by the genuine and caring fellowship of this church. What we have together as brothers and sisters in Christ. I praise God for the wealth of relationships that we have, the sincere concern, the love that's expressed here in action that I see all the time, the privilege of laughing together, of enjoying one another, the kindness here, the growing friendships that God is bringing to us. We see this every week in our ministries. It was evident to me last Sunday again in our morning and evening services, our food, fun, and fellowship, our family night dinner, Creation College, Awana, student ministries, men's groups, women's groups. We have just this overwhelming blessing of relationships together because of Jesus Christ. And in a good way, I still haven't recovered from basketball camp and summer camp and vacation Bible school and a fulfilling and rich summer of relationships. Seeing several hundred kids, our kids, children from our community, being served by a loving, joyful staff who had a blast together serving and exalting Christ. And all of us as a body experience the overwhelming joy of true fellowship. That's not perfect, we know. But when we have relationships with Christ at the center, we enjoy the privilege of being together, the family of God. And brothers and sisters, now sadly, our unsaved world, they don't know anything about this. All they have is counterfeit relationships. They know nothing of the kind of happy fellowship that you and I experience regularly. So much so we just kind of take it for granted. How blessed we are as children together of our Heavenly Father on this morning, that we draw near to our great God through Christ. And because of Christ, we have rich fellowship. We have friendships and relationships that matter, that we are the family of God. And so it was between Paul and the Philippian church. There was this incredible intimacy and this depth of relationship between this apostle and this beloved church. And I want to explore that with you this morning. I want to show it to you. I want you to be stirred up and I want you to be encouraged. And I want it to help you and help me to excel still more in our love, in our fellowship with each other. Now here's what we're going to see in our text. A deep, dynamic relationship. That's what I want you to see this morning. That's our sermon title. Now set up our study. Let me read the passage to you, Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 3 and reading down to verse 11. Is there a problem? Should I take this off or just keep going, David? All right, let's read. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Try to tighten it. That didn't seem to work. Did I just lose it now? Okay, sorry folks. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, if you're new with us this morning, I just want to point out there's a sermon outline in the middle of your bulletin. I encourage you to pull that out and take notes. And let's begin then this morning with letter A, Paul's gratitude to God, covering verse 3. Paul's gratitude to God. Now imagine with me the encouragement that the Philippians would have received from these verses, because Paul begins the whole letter on this personal, positive note. Thanks to God, my God. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. It's like he's saying, listen, Philippians, I want you to know that whenever I remember you, whenever you come to my mind, I just have to thank God for every one of you. That's the kind of relationship we're talking about. And you think, oh yeah, right. No, he's writing that under the superintending Holy Spirit. He is not lying. He's talking about his real experience with all of them in Christ. Paul's memories of them make him smile with joy. And here he is expressing gratitude to the Lord for them. And how he appreciates these faithful Christians in Philippi. And how he praises God for the work of grace that the Lord has accomplished in that city. God has gathered with Paul this group of co-laborers who support him and care deeply for him. In fact, they've just now sent him a gift to support him in prison in Rome, as we saw last week. So as Paul looks back after 10 years, a full decade of fruitful ministry, and as he thinks of the Philippians over that 10-year period, his heart is filled to overflowing. What a tremendous group of saints. Now, no doubt, many times as Paul thought of them, he must have reviewed in his mind how God, our gracious and sovereign Lord, had brought the Philippian church into existence. It all began, you may remember, in Acts 16:9 with a vision that appeared to Paul in the night. Now, Philippi is in the Roman province of Macedonia historically, and in Paul's vision, he sees a certain man of Macedonia standing and appealing to Paul, and the man says this, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So Paul and his missionary team head straight for Macedonia. They conclude, "God has called us to preach the gospel to all of those people there." And where does Paul begin? He begins in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 12. And you remember, as we saw last week, the church in Philippi began at a riverside. It began with the Lord sovereignly opening Lydia's heart to respond to the gospel spoken by Paul, and she and her whole household were saved. And then who could forget the Lord's almighty power displayed in the deliverance of that slave girl from demon possession? And how could Paul ever forget that sensational and miraculous deliverance from imprisonment at Philippi? Who would forget the jailer's own conversion that night with his family? And to them could be added Euodia and Syntyche and Clement and scores of others. And as Paul is praying, their beloved faces would come to mind, cause him to smile as he writes and thank God for them. And ever since, this growing, developing church has shown Paul kindness on so many occasions. So Paul is grateful to God for all of his happy memories of the Philippians. Read this letter, and what do you conclude? Paul not only had happy memories with the Philippians, there were no ill feelings here, no unresolved conflicts, no challenges to his apostolic authority or integrity, no regrets. And you can imagine them, what a blessing this church must have been in light of so many other challenging ministries that Paul was responsible for. This was no Corinth. This was the church in Philippi. The church was unlike the Galatian churches. What pastor wouldn't want to serve with the Philippians? How many pastors can speak of their former churches the way Paul speaks of the Philippians? They're constantly in his prayers, and every time he remembers them, he thanks God for them. Now, something struck me this week in my studies, and it was this. Paul rarely thanked God for things, but think about it. Instead, he regularly thanks God for people. People. Paul loved people. Paul loved his brothers and sisters in Christ, to whom he ministered, like the Philippians. Now, this is a surprise. Think about the balance of this man. He was such a people person, and yet so brilliant, intellectual, a deep thinker. He wrote the book of Romans, no less. But how he loved people. And we saw that in Romans chapter 16. He lists 33 names in his final greetings. Here's Paul. His life enmeshed with others, with their spiritual condition, their whereabouts, their needs, and all the while thanking God in his every remembrance of them. That leads me to this conclusion. Notice on your outlines, principle number one. Deep, dynamic relationships are God-centered and filled with gratitude. That's where those kinds of relationships come from. They're God-centered. And they're filled with gratitude. So Paul is thankful to God for the Philippians. They're God's work. Paul and they share God, their Father, together. And gratitude marks it all. And gratitude recognizes God is the source of all the blessings in our lives. If you're a grateful Christian, you're a humble Christian. Because you realize this all came from God. And I'm indebted to God for everything, including my healthy, loving, intimate relationships that I have here on this earth, with my wife, with my family, with you as my brothers and sisters in Christ. Count your blessings, and as you do, thank God for all of the wonderful people in your life because he's given them to you, and how that will keep your focus on the Lord, how that will keep you content in Christ, how that will keep you from grumbling and complaining and gossiping and fault-finding, because you will instead be focused on finding evidences of God's grace in the lives of other Christians. And then you know what you'll do? You'll thank God for his work in them and how that will build unity in this church and how that will bring encouragement to others, because we'll tell them how much they mean to us, like Paul did with the Philippians. Now think of our church. If we're gratefully focusing on what we have together, if we're regularly thanking God for each other, it's going to keep us from the discontentment over what we don't have, which is minor by comparison. Grateful people are not proud people. They're not self-centered people. They're not always demanding what they think they deserve, because their focus is on God and they're grateful. And instead, God's Spirit brings peace and love and a growing sense of gratitude for each other as gifts from God. And so in everything, how can we be proud anyway? If you and I remember that in everything we have, listen to what Paul said to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 4:7, what do you have that you did not receive? So I ask you that question this morning, brothers and sisters. This morning, what do you have that you did not receive from God? If we can just thank him again and again and practice gratitude toward God, what a transformation it will make in our lives. Well, as we continue in our text, we get this clear impression from what Paul writes. He can't seem to think of the Philippians without also praying for them. Did you notice that? And that leads us right into our next point, letter B. Notice Paul's joyful prayer, verse 4. Always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. So what did Paul's gratitude to God for the Philippians lead him into? It led him into joyous intercession for them. When the Philippians came to mind, Paul prayed for them. And I'm also sure that above and beyond that, Paul regularly prayed for them as well, individually and as a church. And what a challenge to me and all of us to practice that. When other Christians come to mind, to stop and pray for them and to actually make that a habitual practice. Can you imagine how often we think of one another and just to pray when we do? Now in verses 3 to 4, Paul is very elegant the way he writes the Greek text. He makes use of alliteration. He plays on related sounds by deliberately repeating the same word in different forms. All, always, every, all. And what this does is it forcefully grabs the attention of his readers and it rivets us on several important points. One, the personal and intense nature of his prayer. At this point, Timothy has dropped out. Paul's talking about himself before God with them in mind. Secondly, the persistence of his prayers. Third, the all-inclusiveness of his prayer. Not one of the Philippian Christians was for any reason whatsoever excluded from Paul's concern and love. And fourth, the spontaneity of his prayers. When Paul prayed for them, he was filled with joy. He was delighted to pray for them. It was not, get this, it was not a burdensome prayer. Sure for him. As we saw in our study of Ephesians, Paul's prayer life is a remarkable part of his ministry. You can't miss it. He mentions it frequently in his epistles. And this is what strikes me, regardless of Paul's busy and hectic life and all of his missionary journeys and all that he encountered, he devoted much time to prayer. There's no question about that. And to say it again, how often do I overlook prayer? prayer. And how often our modern day churches, we so obviously and easily lose prayer in the midst of programs and publicity and promotion. We're good at that. We're good at all of those things. And yet without prayer, we're simply not going to accomplish anything that is eternal in our work for God. And so here I see Paul's prayer life, and it's this healthy example for all of us who seek to be effective for Christ. And I hope it challenges you, and I hope it moves you. And you know what I really would love to see in our church? I would love to see folks from within our church initiating prayer more. I want to pray more. Will you join me? Let's get together and let's pray. A group of folks who gather maybe in advance of our service to pray, or after our service, or whatever. And how I wish that more of you would just come out, not out of obligation, but out of joy, and pray with us on Tuesday morning. Because there is a delight in prayer. Now, prayer here, just like we saw in Ephesians 6 when I talked about prayer, it's not the usual word for prayer that Paul uses in the opening sections of his other letters. The original meaning of deesis is lack or need. And it later came to mean specific prayers in specific situations for God to meet a real need in the life of someone else. A need only God could meet. And it's intercessory prayer then. It's one Christian pleading with God to fill up what is lacking in another Christian. And so Paul here, he knows the Philippians. He knows what they need. He knows areas where there needs to be continued further growth. And so he prays for them. And guess what? He tells us specifically what he's going to pray for them about and what he does pray for them about. And notice it's given us in verses 9 through 11. And I'm just going to jump ahead. Here's what it is. This I pray. Here's the types of things Paul prays about. That your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I've known the Lord since I was 15. And I still confess, I don't pray like that. And we're not going to go through that till later when we come to verses 9 through 11. But that should stir us. That should move us to want to grow in this area of prayer. Paul sees needs and he prays, and he prays like that. And that's how we should continue to grow as a church. When we see others' weaknesses, when we see others' sins, you know what the easiest thing to do? Gossip, get bitter, complain, be disappointed, get angry. And Paul says, pray instead. Pray instead. Pray for me. Pray for each other. Because we need it. We have so many areas where we need God's continued grace and transformation. Paul sees needs. And so he prays for the Philippians. And guess what? They also pray for him. In verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your what? Through your prayers. He's praying for them. They're praying for him. He needs deliverance from prison, and for this they pray. And so I'm just trying to show you this deep affection between Paul and this beloved church, this mutual understanding that urges them to pray for each other. That God will meet the specific needs of the other. And when we love one another in the body of Christ, intercessory prayer is certainly a primary response. How can we not pray for each other? That is one of the greatest gifts that we can give each other. Not to do the trite thing, we'll all pray for you. No, actually to pray. Can you think of a better gift? What a blessing it is from God. What a gift that he's given to us in prayer. Right now, I could stop in the middle of this sermon and I can talk to Almighty God, the Lord of the universe. We can do it anytime and anywhere. How good God is to give us the gift of prayer, to have an audience with our Heavenly Father, and to pray for each other to the one who can do something in answer to our prayers, who acts always with infinite power and love and wisdom. What a gift is prayer. And that brings us, notice, to principle number two. Write this in. Deep, dynamic relationships thrive as a result of prayer. That's how they thrive. That's what was at the center of Paul's deep relationship with the Philippians. And don't forget our last study in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 20. This mutuality, Paul had it with the Ephesians too. He commands, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Be praying for one another. And then to show how he believes in prayer, he says, and pray on my behalf, remember? That utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. I'm not going to have effective ministry on behalf of the gospel if you're not praying for me, Paul says. For which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What is going to happen in the ministry of PVBC apart from prayer? I got an answer for you. Nothing. Nothing. Do we believe that? Deep, dynamic relationships thrive as a result of prayer. Further, Paul says in verse 14 that he's always offering prayer with joy for the Philippians. And there's that word that permeates the whole letter. This is Paul's happiest letter. There's no question about it. And that's the first time that joy shows up in the epistle. And can I point out to you, brothers and sisters, shocking, joy is linked to prayer. Now, I know that's somewhat shocking that prayer can and should be marked by joy. Because you and I, if we're honest, when it comes to prayer, we often sound like Eeyore. Oh, well, time to pray. And we don't expect much. It's like, okay, time for punishment, right? Like taking medicine. Maybe I will show up on Tuesday morning for some medicine or like taking a shot. You know, or something like that. It's going to be painful, but it's only an hour, and I can endure it. And you don't get that sense at all from Paul here. He actually links prayer with joy. Now, you and I use that word joy all the time, but do we really understand the biblical concept of joy? What is joy? Well, first of all, I want to point out to you that Paul's joy is in spite of his circumstances. We forget he's writing from prison right now. Also, as we'll see later, Paul has some who are trying to bring distress to him in his imprisonment. They're adding to his grief in verse 17. That's adding to my grief. You know what? Should I just take it off, you think? Okay, hold on a minute, folks. Hold that thought. Joy, remember? We got to give this guy a round of applause. Thank you, Dave. See if it works first. All right. Joy. So let's think about that. So Paul has this joy despite his circumstances. Even with some piling on, he says, to cause him distress in his imprisonment. Even so, his answer is the same. I will rejoice. Chapter 1, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 17. So joy, in that sense, is defiant of circumstances. Yes, these are my difficulties, but I choose in their face to rejoice. In fact, folks, though trials don't touch our joy or destroy it, they may be the very occasion this day in your life for you to experience even greater joy. How can that be? How can my difficulties and my trials lead me to experience even greater joy? Well, think about it. What do our trials do? Well, God so often uses them to strip us of pride and complacency and self-reliance, and they move us to greater dependence on the Lord. We move closer, and the closer we get to the Lord, the greater our joy, because He's the source of joy. And so, far from destroying our joy as Christians, trials and suffering are actually meant to deepen it. And how I've told you, and how I think of in my own life, the times of greatest intimacy and joy are counterintuitively the times where I have been most crushed by my trials and by my difficulties. It does not make sense. It doesn't make sense for Paul to say, always sorrowful and yet simultaneously rejoicing. And so joy then comes from nearness to God. It's listed, as you know, among the fruit of the Spirit. It's the result of an unwavering Spirit-filled life, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So what is joy? I think it's this settled peace and this bliss that comes in your life and comes in my life from trusting in the Lord. That's where the joy comes from. Joy allows us to submit to whatever circumstances the Lord brings in our lives because we're looking beyond them. And we're seeing our sovereign Lord, and we know He's working in wisdom and power. He's working a good will. He's perfecting us in Christ. He's bringing good out of it. He's drawing us near to Himself. There is that famous passage. It's in the super-duper crispy pages of your Bible, but it's in the book of Habakkuk. It's in chapter 3, and I want to read it to you, verses 16 to 19. Habakkuk says, I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound my lips quivered. Judgment is coming on Israel. Decay enters my bones and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. God has shown to Habakkuk the Babylonians are coming. They're going to harshly judge Judah. And look what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exalt in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Would it be possible for you and me to say something just like that if we knew that in the coming days that persecution was going to fall upon us? We're going to lose this building. We're going to lose this property. You're going to lose your houses, your cars, your bank account, your jobs, everything for Jesus Christ. Could we still say, even so, in the face of my circumstances, despite them, they don't touch my joy because my joy is in the Lord. Think about that. That's what Paul is writing from. That same context of Habakkuk and others through the years, this conviction that God reigns and He's in control, and I am incredibly pleased and happy despite my circumstances, no matter how bad they may get. I have the Lord Jesus, and I know the one who reigns, and He's still on His throne. Now back in Philippians then, here's Paul suffering, imprisoned, facing deep trials. Others are piling on to make his life more grievous, and yet he is shining with irrepressible joy. And he just tells us he delights to pray for the Philippians. It's the joy of intercession that all of us can experience. It's not unique to Paul. It is for us the privilege of petitioning the Lord for someone else to go outside of yourself and pray for your brothers and sisters. That is an honest joy that I can tell you that I have when I pray for you, when I pray through your cards, when I pray for you with the others who are gathered on Tuesday morning, when I pray for you with our family. Paul had such great needs himself, and yet he prayed for the needs of others. And it reminds me of what he's going to tell us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. That is modeled by Paul right here in chapter 1 in his praying. And so I say to you this morning, in your great need, maybe you feel like it is nearly overwhelming, you feel like right now. The trials are that bad. How easy it is to become self-centered, to focus on the negatives in your life and just dispense with praying for others. I need prayer. I need attention. And I say to you, follow Paul's example. Give yourself to thankfulness and give yourself counterintuitively to praying for others. Do you want more depth in your relationships in this church? Well, then pray for others like this. Ask them today, what can I be praying for you about? And then do it. Do it. And then as we continue in our text with verse 5, Paul at this point tells the Philippians why he is so thankful and joyful over them. Verse 5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And that brings us to our next point, letter C, notice it, Paul's thankfulness for gospel participation. Now that word participation in the NASB, it translates, here it is, you know the word koinonia. Koinonia. A word meaning fellowship, a word meaning joint ownership, participation, partnership in a common cause. The Philippians with Paul are concerned for the spread of the gospel. And so Paul says, you have worked with me from the very first day that you received the gospel up to the present to see that the gospel is furthered, to see that it's proclaimed and propagated. And listen, those who have been transformed by the gospel cannot help. We who possess the gospel, we cannot help but work to pass it along. We can't keep that to ourselves. The gospel is not to be hidden away. Why? Well, to state it so simply, it is good news, right? How do you not tell people good news? Did you call a friend the last time your team won the big game? Or you got a promotion? Did you tell someone about a great sale going on at your favorite store recently? I do that, right? I love passing on good news. But this is the best news, and gospel simply means good news. Why don't we tell good news? Why not? That God has acted on behalf of sinners to save them and reconcile them to himself through faith in Jesus Christ. That is good news if you believe in hell and if you believe in heaven and if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and if you believe in the power of the gospel. You sang it. I heard you. We do believe in those things. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's a promise. That's good news. And so I don't mind singing with the kids. Hide it under a bushel? No! I'm going to let it shine. Of course, it's good news. The gospel has to be passed along by us. Spread it, help it along, further it, cause it to progress, tell it often, tell it well. Well, where do we start? Well, I've said this before, and I don't mind repeating myself. Just ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to lay individuals or a group on your heart. Begin praying. Pray for people at work. Pray for people that sit next to you in class. Pray for those neighbors. And here, Paul commends the Philippian church for taking an active part with him in passing the gospel along. And what he's doing, he's pointing out evidences of grace to them. God's at work in you. Notice, from the first day, the first convert to the Philippian church, Lydia, on the day of her salvation, she prevailed upon Paul and the missionary team to stay with her so that she could meet their needs. From the first day, she furthered the gospel with Paul. And ever since, the rest of the Philippians did the same. They cooperated with Paul. They participated and partnered with Paul. Notice over in chapter 4, verse 3, what Paul says. indeed true companion. I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. They shared his struggle in the cause of the gospel. Literally, they fought together, side by side with Paul. That was while Paul was still with them. And after he left, the Philippians continued to further the gospel with Paul. They prayed for him regularly, chapter 1, verse 19. They maintained contact with him through messengers like Epaphroditus, as we'll see in chapter 2. They sent him gifts as the opportunity offered itself to them, chapter 4, verses 10 and 15. This letter, as we saw last time, was the occasion. It was occasioned by their latest gift to Paul. And so the Philippians participated with Paul in the proclamation of the gospel without intermission until now, he says. And what a wonderful, unbroken relationship Paul had with them. And what an example to us how any church can support its missionaries, just like the Philippians supported Paul through this variety of means. You get this sense that they're actively involved, like it matters to them. It's not a monthly, hey, we're kind of praying for you. We hope you visit us next time you're on furlough. They were right there, shoulder to shoulder with Paul. And as we conclude our discussion of verse 5, I want to add a third principle about relationships, and it's this. Principle number 3. Deep, dynamic relationships are based on our common purpose in Christ, revolving around the gospel. Let me say that again. Deep, dynamic relationships are based on our common purpose in Christ, revolving around the gospel. That's our common purpose, spreading the gospel. Just watch how our relationships will deepen in this church as we further unite to zealously proclaim the good news of salvation. You know it, and I know it. You told me that this summer. Some of you took off work to be a part of VBS or basketball camp, and you said at the end of the week that you were far greater blessed than the campers. You'd do it again. It was so helpful and instructive in your life because you partnered, you joined together for the gospel. He said, this matters. It matters to reach kids for Christ. And I want to be a part. And that brings relationships that are not based on trivialities, relationships that are not based on insignificant commonalities, but deep, dynamic, gospel-centered relationships. You want to get close to somebody? Go share the gospel together with that person. I mean it. It'll happen. Come with us on Halloween down to Oxnard and be part of that group. We're going to pass out thousands of tracts, and we have typically some surprising and wonderful additional gospel opportunities. We have people, imagine this, we pass out a tract. Can I have 3 more to give to my brother and sister and dad? They're gospel tracts. Can I have 3 more? This is about Jesus Christ and the gospel. Can I have 3 more? I'm not kidding you. It's wonderful. It's exciting. Let's pull all of this together and wrap things up with our last stop on our outlines, application. In addition to what I've said, and even to repeat what I've said, how can all of us be doers of the word this morning? So we're not just hearing, but we're applying. First of all, I don't mind saying it again. Train yourself to look for evidences of grace in each other's lives and thank God for them. This is a hard thing for us to do. Train yourself to do it. And then, like Paul, tell the other person about it. Point out, after you tell it to God and you thank God, tell the other person and encourage them. Point out, I see God at work in your life, and I want you to be encouraged. That's the second part. Third, make this habit part of your life. And I'm going to really try to do this myself. When other Christians come to mind, pray for them. Pray for them. Fourth, I'll say it again. Are you going through a trial right now? I mean, something maybe really difficult. Maybe this is the worst one you've ever faced. Your temptation in your trial will be to become self-focused, self-indulged. This is all about me and my woes. And I'm here to tell you, it's not all about you in any way. It is all about the Lord Jesus. So learn from Paul. It is possible. You see it in the text. Paul is imprisoned. Others are piling on. They're trying to bring grief to his life. And yet, he looks outward, and he looks upward, and he looks to the Lord, and he prays for others, and he thanks God for them. And that is my remedy for you this morning. And it is biblical. Instead of you looking within, woe is me. Why is this happening to me? I can't wait to get through this. This isn't fair. What did I do to deserve this? And you just go around and you just moan and complain and poison the air around you. There is a better way this morning. It's right here with Paul. Praying for others, thanking God for them. And I want to ask you, in closing, just make this your goal. I want to ask one person today, what can I be praying for you about? And do it. Just one person. What can I be praying for you about today? And then do it. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, what a wonderful passage. This is so encouraging to us. This is the reality. This is the fruit that is brought by the gospel. This is what Jesus does in people's lives. This is what Jesus does in our lives as we follow him. And so we rejoice, Father. We rejoice at relationships like this that move beyond the superficial and mundane, the foolishness and the trivialities of so many of our conversations and even relationships. We want to move on this morning, Lord, in drawing near to Christ, to these kinds of deep, dynamic relationships. And so we pray for grace to do that, to the glory and honor of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.